It has been mutual, and I would say the Lord did great benefit to me and to my wife and to our family in His providence bringing us to this house of worship and bringing Brother Carey and the people of this church into my life and to the lives of our family. It has been a joy, a true joy in the Lord to work with Brother Carey, and he is a tremendous blessing to me. I appreciate those kind words. Who all knows where Claire is? I see a few hands scattered around. I tell people I had a lot to overcome. If you've talked to a lot of folks or met a good many from Claire, you know exactly what I'm talking about. So, but it is good to be here. I'm not sure why I'm up here. I guess I asked somebody that earlier. They said, well, it was just your turn. I said, well, no, I'm just kidding. There's so many of you that are very capable servants that I respect greatly, that I would enjoy sitting over there hearing you open the Word of God and proclaim its truths. But the Lord has me here at this moment right now, so I covet your prayers and would ask you to lift me to the Lord as we open the Word of God and see what it has for us on this subject of the practice of all true holiness. Turn with me in your Bibles, if you would, to 2 Corinthians. Want to particularly look at verse 1 of chapter 7, but we'll begin reading a little bit before that. Back up to chapter 6, there in 2 Corinthians, and we will pick up with verse 14. It says there, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said," listen to this, "the Lord God of heaven, creator and sustainer of all things, said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you. And ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty." Now it's against that backdrop and against these high and glorious thoughts that the Lord then through his servant Paul says, "Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." The thought or the statement came to my mind as I began to read and consider what the Lord would have me preach tonight. This thought, this statement, that holiness has fallen on hard times. Holiness has fallen on hard times. You see, it seems the day in which we live that people don't want to talk much about holiness, about consecration, about purity of life. They don't want to consider what the Bible has to say about holy living. A lot of people, even those who call themselves Christians, they want to add some religion to their lives, but not too much, so that they can go ahead and live basically as they see fit, but with an eye toward God and toward the things of the Lord, so that they don't get left out of heaven. It's a very weak and shallow place and position to be in. They've purposely, many have, purposefully ignored that truth revealed there in Hebrews chapter 12 that declares that without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. Well, I would not say that this is a new problem. Now, when I say holiness has fallen on hard times, you understand what I mean. It does not fit into the modern idea of religion and even Christendom out there of the health and wealth and how can we reach sinners and make them feel comfortable and all of those ideas and things. But it's not a new problem. I was reading through the little book. Well, it's actually in two parts, the book on holiness by J.C. Ryle. It's an interesting little book, and I would highly recommend it. In 1879, listen to what he said. 1879. I have had a deep conviction for many years that practical holiness and entire self-consecration to God are not sufficiently attended to by modern Christians. That was in 1879. But did you hear what he said? Practical holiness, self-consecration to God, people are not paying attention to it. They're not caring. He went on in that little book to question those of his day who put forth the notion, the idea that the holiness of believers is just by faith only in this sense, that it is not, that faith does not produce a personal, practical pursuit after holiness. Well, he points out that in some places the Apostle Paul says things like this: the life that I live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. You hear that? The life I live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. But that same apostle says in other places words like, I fight, I run, I keep under my body, I keep it under subjection. It is a battle. Other places he says things like, let us cleanse ourselves, as I read earlier. Let us labor. Let us lay aside every weight. He goes on in that little book to make this statement. He adds this thought that justification, in justification, the word to be addressed to a man is believe. Believe. But the words or word that needs to be addressed to a man concerning sanctification, this process of this practice of pursuing holiness, is watch, pray, and fight. Watch, pray, and fight. Well, when we think about holiness, it's something that's kind of hard to define. It's one of those words we talk about. You know, what does it mean to be holy? you know, what is a holy God? What does that mean? I mean, there are entire books and volumes written on these things. Both the Hebrew and Greek word translated holiness in the Bible, you're well aware of, has at its root the idea of being set apart from a common use to a sacred use, to one that is consecrated unto the Lord. It also carries the idea of being pure and upright, blameless in heart and life, virtuous. All of these are wound up in this word holy or holiness. Some have said holiness is likeness to God, to Him who is the Holy One of Israel, to this one of whom all of heaven worships and cries, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty." So holiness is growing to be like Him. Exodus 20:26, the Lord says, "And you shall be holy unto me, for I, the Lord, am holy, and have severed you from other people, that ye should be mine." It can also be said that holiness is a likeness to Christ, this Holy One, who is referred to in the book of Hebrews as holy, harmless, undefiled. Holiness can be characterized as separation from evil, from an evil world. But it's more than that. It's not just separation from, it's separation unto, right? Unto the Almighty, the Holy One, and unto His service. It's this separation that was that we identify as marking the tabernacle and all of its vessels as distinct from all of the other vessels and all of the other tents among the children of Israel, separated from that common use unto a holy God. But what, when I was considering this and praying over it, I began to question, well, what could we say that holiness is not? Because there's a misconception in the minds of many about what it means to be holy. A lot of people think that morality is holiness. But true holiness is not simply morality. Now, morality is wound up in it, but to be moral is not to be holy. Holiness is, and practicing holiness is not doing your best to be a good moral person. That's not what true holiness is. True holiness is not simply obedience. The Bible says, "Thus I do, therefore I am holy," as far as obedience, you know. There are many who, as it were, on the outside, obey, but the inner man has not obeyed. You've probably heard the story of the little, I don't know, first or second grade kid that was in school, and his teacher told him to sit down in his chair. Well, he did. But you remember what he said? "I might be sitting down on the outside, but I'm standing up on the inside." Right? Because he was afraid of what may be the consequences if he didn't obey the teacher. That servile obedience is not holiness. Now, Holiness is about obedience, right? True holiness is not even sincere piety, or at least not that alone. You see, looking at the text, the apostle there at the end of chapter 16, he's talking about some very high and mystical truths about God dwelling in them and them being sons of the Almighty and sons and daughters. Well, if you dwell on that for a little while and you have trusted Christ and your focus stays there on this high and mystical truth and of God in you and these great doctrines of the sonship and the adoption of Christ and all of those we need to think on, we need to focus on. But if we stay there and only there, we run the risk of missing the practical outflow of what the apostle is saying there in those verses about this work of God in us and this adoption as sons and daughters. If you stop at the end of verse 18, all is well, I'm good. But then he goes on and he addresses practical holiness. Well, look there at verse 18. It says, He will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Now, I believe that's where it starts. And I'll say this. Practical, true holiness is entered into only by an attachment to a holy Christ. Now, how are we made sons and daughters of God? John 1:12 says, But as many as receive Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Now, who is it that are the sons of God? Those who are attached to a holy Christ. Those who have receive this Christ, this Redeemer, this Lord, the one who has birthed them through the power of the Spirit into the family of God. Well, this practical holiness, living a life that is in pursuit of consecration to a holy God and use and service to Him, is entered into, it's started, it's begun when we are attached to Christ. Now, in one sense, we are this being made holy is an act somewhat like justification. Now, bear with me just a moment. In that, the moment that we're changed from death into life, and the blood of Christ cleanses us. Do you hear that word? Cleanses us. We are clean and set apart and sanctified unto the Lord. But just as the vessels there in the tabernacle and the sanctuary at once were separated to God and to His service, so are we. But this didn't imply that those vessels were never to be cleansed afterwards. There was a daily cleansing, as it were. So neither does our being set apart, and we have been, if you know Christ, this day you have been set apart unto holiness. Your being set apart does not indicate that you don't need a daily sanctifying. Every true believer has a cleansing that accompanies forgiveness brought by a holy Christ. And it doesn't matter how spotted we may have been by the flesh, does it? We're washed and made white in the blood of the Lamb. Now this identifies that positional holiness. Is that the end of the way? No, it's not the end, is it? What is it? It's the beginning of the way. When we are consecrated by the blood of Christ, that is so that we might be purified inwardly by the Holy Ghost. There is that positional holiness, but there is also a practical holiness that will flow out of that. And that starts when we are attached to this holy Christ. If you try to make the fullness and completeness of that first act, are we cleansed in Christ? Yes. But if you try to make the fullness and completeness of that a substitute or a reason for neglecting the outflow of that, which is practical holiness, then as the old preachers used to say, you've not rightly learned Christ. For to what end were we chosen in Christ and called by His grace? Ephesians 1:4 says, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. That is the end. So, now we come to this paradox of the Christian life. In Christ, we are every whit made whole. But yet the apostle says here in verse 1 of chapter 7, let us cleanse ourselves. So which is it? Does Christ make us holy? Or do we cleanse ourselves? Well, let me just put it like this. If I was left to the task of making myself holy, how successful would I be? If you were left to the task of making yourself holy, how successful would you be? None. One preacher put it like this. You would have an easier time of grabbing yourself by the shoulders and lifting yourself up in the air. Y'all want to try that? I tried it. I can't do it. It's impossible. And so is it impossible for us in our strength to cleanse ourselves. So that is obviously not what the apostle is saying here, right? Matter of fact, he said later, or in the letter to the church at Galatia, he said, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you? Ultimately going on to say that you have begun in the spirit, and now you're trying to be made perfect in the flesh. Foolish, he called them. It is a foolish man who says, Well, I'll believe on Christ, but man, I've got to cleanse myself. Here's the ultimate answer to this little paradox. If we can believe, if we can know through the inner working of the Holy Spirit within us that God in Christ, through that Holy Spirit, the working in us, gives the believer. You see, I said practical holiness is an outflow of the positional. It gives the believer the heart for holiness. Do you have a heart for holiness? Did you give yourself that? No. Where'd you get that? That came in that attachment to a holy Christ. That's from whence it came. He said, this inner working of the Holy Spirit gives the believer the heart for holiness and imparts the power for attaining it. I cannot. He can. I cannot. He can. You see, this inner working, this paraclete that the Lord's given us, He strengthens our weak and feeble desires. He energizes our mind toward this holiness so that I am enabled to run this with patience, this race that is set before me. Could I do it otherwise? Absolutely not. If we would practice true holiness, we would remember that it is in Christ. We must flee to Him. It is only in our attachment to Him that we can ever hope to be holy. Now, not only is practical true holiness entered into by an attachment to a holy Christ, but it is engaged in dealing with sin. Look at verse 1 there of chapter 7. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. Sin is a problem. That's the understatement, I guess, of the year. Sin is a problem. And we are incapable, really, I believe, of fully understanding just how exceedingly sinful sin is in the sight of a holy God, this holy God with whom we have to do. How exceedingly sinful is sin in His eyes? This one who reads our thoughts and our motives and our actions and requires, according to the Bible, truth in the inward parts. We're blind. We're unholy creatures living among blind and unholy creatures. And we cannot begin to fathom the hideousness of our own wicked hearts. It's described here by the apostle in verse 1 of chapter 7 as filthiness of the flesh and spirit. That's what we must be rid of. That's what true holiness, true practical, lived out holiness is engaged in dealing with. Filthiness of the flesh and spirit that's in us. What's filthiness of the flesh and spirit? What's that? Well, I believe he's really kind of hammering two things here. That those external pollutions, those things that we commit with the body, those sins of that defile a man by our actions, corrupt communication, lying, adultery, theft, dishonesty, murder, drunkenness, all of that, all of the sins of the flesh. Then but he also addresses sins of the, or filthiness of the spirit. That's those internal pollutions, those, that pride that swells up within us, that envy, hatred, covetousness of the inner man. Well, regardless of the sin, it must be cleansed. It must be cleansed. And practical holiness is engaged in dealing with it. Now, true holiness is a practice. And a practice in this sense, a practice in a sense of rehearsing behavior over and over, or engaging in an activity again and again for the purpose of improving or mastering. Practice. I mean, if you're going to do well at the piano, you practice, and so forth, right? Well, what I believe the apostle is getting to here, or getting at, is that practical holiness is an exercise of both the external and the internal man. It's an exercise that produces a cleansing from sin. You see, it becomes those. It is becoming to those who have received such gracious promises as he identifies here in verses 16 and verses 18. These precious promises. It becomes us. If we would grasp those promises, it becomes us to be separated from sin, to abstain from the appearance of it, to lay aside all filthiness of the flesh, to deal by faith with sin, and cast it off by the power that lies in you of Christ. It becomes us if we grasp the promises to endeavor through the working of the Spirit, through fleeing to Christ, to cast aside the sin. You know, I believe it's in the Children's Catechism. It talks about hating and forsaking sin because it displeases God. And you know, that is the essence of repentance. But the true believer that once hated and forsook his sin and fled to Christ, what does he continue to do day by day? He continues to hate and forsake sin and flee to Christ. Now, he can't work that up. It is a work of the Holy Spirit within us. But yet, there is a laboring unto it, right? Yet there is a striving, as it were, a pressing toward the mark, right? Well, not only is practical true holiness entered into by an attachment to Christ, to a holy Christ, not only is it engaged in dealing with sin, it is energized by a love for a holy God. Look there at the end of verse 7. Well, verse 1 of chapter 7. Let's just read the whole verse. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Now, this notion of perfecting holiness, quickly let me say, this does not mean that a believer is able to live a life without ever sinning. But it is the sense that he is practicing a course of holy living to the end of his life. He is persevering in holiness. Now, as he continues to believe in Christ, he continues to live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world. He presses toward the mark. And he does this how? In the fear of God. Now, this is not a slavish fear. This is not a fear of hell and damnation. The world is filled with that. Believers are not filled with that slavish fear, but with a filial fear, that reverential affection for a holy God. We don't know what to do with him. We tremble at his presence, right? But are you not drawn to him day by day? Yes. Because there we have been made sons and daughters. We cry, Abba, Father, right? So it's this love for a holy God that energizes this practical holiness in us. The apostle even refers to the believers here as dearly beloved. Dearly beloved. Beloved of Paul, sure. But more especially beloved of the Lord. There is a relationship between the true believer and this holy God that is one of reverence, but yet love. There is a fear. I read in one of the books I was reading. There is a fear that has no torment in it. You know what I mean by a fear of torment? Or a fear that's filled with torment? Yes, you do. But there is a fear that has no torment in it. Yet, there is no love, no true love of a son or a daughter that does not have in it this certain fear, this reverential awe of a holy God. And the terror of the Lord. It's hard to put a finger on, isn't it? But if you know the Lord, you know what I speak of. There's this awe and this awesomeness. And you remember what Peter did whenever he came to the understanding he was in the presence of a holy God? The holy Christ? You remember what he did at first? Whenever the Lord said, cast your net into the deep, and he did, you know, and the fish. You know, I don't have to tell the whole story, right? You remember what he did? He bowed down, and he said, depart from me. Depart from me, for I am a sinful man. Because he knew he was in the presence of the Holy One. But yet, when our hearts have been renewed in Christ, the Lord says, come boldly. Come boldly. In awe, though yet, and in reverence. You see, this fear of God that Paul references here is is this reverential affection that drives the believer to hate that filthiness of the flesh and spirit. Do you hate sin? Do you despise the sin that so easily besets you? True believers do. They do. And it is this love for a holy God that energizes them on to holiness, practical, true holiness. Now, I'll end with this thought. True practical holiness is the only sound evidence that we are the children of God. You may say, well, but I feel. There's a lot of people who feel. Religious feeling is not holiness, by the way. A man that says he is a child of God and is not in pursuit of practical holiness, well, the Bible has a lot to say about that man. Ultimately, he is a fool, because he has not learned Christ aright. Having, therefore, these promises. What promises? We're the temple of the living God. He dwells in us. He will be a father unto me, and I'll be a son unto him. Having these promises, from that flows the pursuit of holiness. Now, 1 John 3, I just want to read these verses, and I'm not really going to comment on them. 1 John 3, verses 1 through 3. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Sounds kind of similar to what the Apostle Paul was saying, doesn't it? Therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And then hear the words of the Lord. 1 John 3:3. Listen. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Every man who has the hope in him that he is a child of the living God, and that he will see his Lord face to face, and he will be like him. What does he do? He pursues holy, practical, holy living. He pays attention to it. He gives energy toward it. May the Lord help us. It is of grace. It is all of grace. But as one old preacher said, don't let grace convince you, and don't let your thoughts on grace convince you that you can just lay your head down on your pillow and be at ease. That you must not watch and pray and pursue holiness. Let's pray.